final stops on our trip was we went out to the Ark in Kentucky again, and we were there like the year after it opened. But just a fascinating thing, and I mentioned this morning, you can go to the Ark and you can say, oh, wow, what a museum. Well, you know me. I went to the Ark and I think, oh, wow, oh, there's a world today because of Noah. And so while we were walking through, the Lord just began to deal with me about some things and quite a bit of stuff, but I wanted to bring one of those thoughts to your attention today. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8, as Madeline did so well telling us, the softball that we're doing every other week is all solely about outreach. Church in Parma has a softball league, and they've won every person on their team except one. So we don't have to make it about winning or egos. We're going to make it about outreach. If you know people that like to play, and everybody loves sports, this Thursday at 6 o'clock, and they're even going to have some food for you this time. Come, make it a night with your family. Make it, have some fellowship. It's not church. It's fellowship. It's the Great Commission. Genesis 6, 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 13, and God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And so I would like to preach to you today, I don't know who's praying, Carter, I'd like to preach to you today on the topic, building hope. Building hope. Amen. Would you pray for us, Carter?
Thank you, Lord, for everyone that's here today. Lord, we lift you up and we praise you, Lord, this morning. God, we're so grateful that we were able to make it here, God, to hear the word. Lord, I pray that you would speak through Pastor, God, and as he brings the word, God, I pray, Lord, that we grasp onto something, God, that you want us to hear, Lord, to strengthen our walks, strengthen our lives, God, and bring peace and strength to our minds, God, something that would shake us, God, something, Lord, that you would mold us, God, in your perfect image, Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that we'd hear your word and hear Pastor today. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. Thank you. Verse 14, and thank you to Brother Colin, Brother Jerome, Brother Kao. Heard great things about everything you preach while we were away. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. This is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, the height of it 30 cubits. And just for those who don't know, the cubit is about the size of your arm from your shoulder down to your end of your fingers or to your wrist, depending on how they measure it. There are several different ways of measuring a cubit, but they're pretty close. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make of it. Behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. From under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. On the surface, these verses look somewhat disturbing. They appear to be God exacting his wrath or his anger on the world. But that's not what's happening in the least. Yes, God did cleanse the earth of sin and filthiness. But God found a man that he could trust. Not a man that he could say, well, I like you and your family, so I'm going to save you. Oftentimes, when it comes to salvation, we look at me and myself and what God has done for me. And we never look at why God has done it for me. Because oftentimes the why goes right back to the me. And we think God did it for me because God likes me and God God's really fond of me. And it's just like a preacher sometimes. Sometimes preachers think as if they're the only anointed people in the world. Sometimes preachers feel like God really favors them, and so he's bestowed this great anointing upon them, but then you get out there in the world and you realize there's a whole lot better preachers than you are. And it's all done for God's purpose. It's never done for an individual. And so the fact that God, that Noah found grace in God's eyes really has nothing to do with Noah. Before God perpetrated his plan, God needed somebody that he could trust to rebuild after God had finished cleansing the earth of sin and unrighteousness. And so verses 14 through 17 are very simply God's calling upon Noah's life to make the ark, how to make it, and then the ultimate ending after the ark was done. That's God's calling. When God calls you to do something, he calls you to do it not because he thinks you're the best person in the world that's able to do it, because he finds a willing vessel that has chosen a life of righteousness, and God says, I can do a work through this person. Now, in Noah's case, the reality of it is the scripture does not say that his wife or his children were righteous. It says Noah was, but his wife and his children were saved because of his righteousness. It shows you the mandate upon the man, but it also shows you that my life has far more reaching abilities than what I'll ever really understand or imagine. It's the reason why the man chooses to get his life and his act together, because I have a wife and children that need to go to heaven. Verse 18, but with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy son. Well, let me just pause. If you've never been there, if you've been there, you know what I'm talking about, but they got one big door, like the ark did. It's not an accessible door. It's just there for display, but it represents what they believe the ark was looked like, and they built it as close to the exact biblical specs as they could. And then there's this big narration beside the door, and it just, while I was looking at it, it just kind of dawned on me for the first time, and forgive me if I'm a little slow in life. You might have got this 97 years ago, but I thought one door represents one way. There's always only been one way to salvation. Everything that we see in the Old Testament is a foreshadowing of what was to come through or with Christ Jesus. And there is one way then to be saved. There's one way now. And it's important that we remember that there is only one way. What we build must be built with one door. And those whom we invite into our ark, it needs to be with the understanding there's only one way in and there's only one way out. And so he said he'll establish his covenant with him and his sons and his wife and their sons' wives, and every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female. I'm not going to get into the dinosaur debate with you. They believe, you might believe, I don't believe dinosaurs were on the ark. But again, hey, let's just ask the Lord, shall we? Of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, too, of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. To keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten. This is an important verse, because we really do not pay enough attention to this verse. Take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Do you know how different our world would be if we did according to all that God commanded us? How different our world would be if we did not pick and choose the things that we wanted to do or that we thought was necessary or important. The reason the story of Noah is so valuable to us is because it teaches us exactly how to survive this life. It teaches us how to get through this world that on many occasions, many days, it seems as if it is a God-forsaken world. But the reason so many people struggle is because they don't do according to all that the Lord has commanded them. But they do the things that they think are necessary. But Noah did according to all. And that's what makes the story of the ark and the flood so important. And we shall not forget that it wasn't just about the ark, but it was also about destruction that would follow those that were not in the ark. And so, you and I have a command. We don't live off of suggestions. God did not write a multiple choice test for us. He gave us commandments. And that number one and greatest command is what we call the Great Commission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now that doesn't mean you need to go down to Cleveland on the street corner and start preaching to them. First of all, that's dumb if you're not called. And you're not called unless you've been sent. Nobody starts a ministry on their own. It does not exist in the Bible. There's always those that were sent. Secondly, there is no Bible for preaching people that are throwing stones and bananas at you because they don't want you there. I realize we got people all over this world that go into areas and start preaching things and they get the crowds all hostile and people are ready to stone them. They need the police to surround them. That's not a biblical sermon. He said, come unto me, ye who will come. He didn't say, force it down people's throats. People have a right to go to hell if that's what they choose. And choices only lead us one way or the other. That's up or down. That's it. Genesis 8 and 16, it says, go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee, and bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee. Let me just pause for 1 second. For those of you who may have never heard me say this, but it's very telling that Noah did not leave the ark until God told him to leave the ark. Most people would say, well, it should be a given. He shouldn't need permission to leave, but he did. And he waited. Even when the water was abated off the earth, he waited longer. And he waited until God said, okay. Why? Because God shut the door and only God could open the door. Any other way is climbing out the window and lowering yourself down by a rope, and that's not God. And he said in verse 17, bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee, all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And they, that they may breed abundantly in the earth and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. The whole story of the ark is not just about Noah and his eight. It's not just about a boat that we could tell stories about to our children until the end of time. But it's also about the process. It's about why God saved eight people. And he saved them because God had plans to save the world. He used water to wash away sin then, and he uses water to wash away sin now. And God had put a plan, but what was more important than Noah's salvation on the boat was the fact that he could multiply not just the animals, but him, his family, the earth, people, and that the world to come would have a better future after God had done what he had purposed to do in his own heart. So let's look at Noah's building program. There had to be careful observation and study of the animals' eating habits in order to bring the proper food. You can start putting my pictures up there if you got them. And so, if you ever go here, one of the things you're going to see, and go to the next one there, I think there's three of them in a row that's similar, is they've got, what, 500 and some feet long, and you've got all these vases, and you might say, well, we don't know, but we do know that God told Noah to bring food for the animals and for themselves. And so we don't think during that year that he was on that boat, they all had to eat. Every animal, every person. This, the job, the story was not just about building the boat itself, but it was about sustaining life in that ship. And so they must have had thousands of vases of water or of food. Go ahead to the next few pictures. There was daily care they had to provide for the animals. And so they had to have a place to prepare the food. They had to have ways to distribute the food. And somebody, somewhere, must have paid careful attention to what the animals were eating before they ever got on the ark, because they couldn't bring grass and feed it to a lion. Now, I don't want to debate with you. You might say, well, maybe they ate grass when they're there. I don't know, and I don't care. All I know is you can't keep grass alive for a year in a bowl. So whatever they, what I'm saying is it took a lot of forethought. It took a lot of attention and energy. Doesn't sound like much until we live in a world where their faces are stuck in their phones all the time. And people can't think of anything. They can't remember anything that you say. They can't remember anything that's done. Why? Because their brain is always looking for the next short. But they paid careful attention. Part of the building process included the preparation for the time that they would be in the ark. Water. More than likely, they funneled rainwater from the top of the ark during the 40 days of rain. And so there had to be a system or a contraption that was made that would funnel the water down into vases, and they would store it and they would have it there for when they needed to replenish the water for the animals. If you've got pets, you know you probably should give them water every day. They're not going to do very good surviving. Go ahead. Go to the next picture. The cages that had to be built for every animal, cages that would sustain them, cages that would hold an elephant or hold a kangaroo, and they're pretty crazy, I ain't gonna lie to you. How about the solid and the liquid waste? How about the animals going to the bathroom? How about the cleaning that had to be done during that 1 year on that boat? How about the feces, what did they do with it? All of these things were a part of the building process. It wasn't just a boat. The boat was the vessel. The boat was a church. But it's what happened inside the vessel during that time where they were waiting for God to finish his plan is what kept the people alive. It kept the animals alive. But why did they need to keep them alive? Because God wanted to replenish the earth. God wanted to give hope to the future of mankind. God wanted Noah to know that the world was going to go on, that this wasn't the end of everything. But it took a lot more than just building. Most historians will put it between 5,000 to 7,000 animals that were on the ark. The highest number I've seen is 7,500. It's not worth crying over spilled milk. We know there was a lot. We know there more than likely was not as many animals then as there are now. But we know there was a lot of work, a lot of toil. None of this was for Noah or his family. Actually, Noah and his family just became God's vessels. And so when you think of salvation, you can't think of it on the terms of, oh, God wants to get me to heaven. Yes, that part is true, but God needs vessels. God needs people that will help sustain life until Jesus comes. God needs people that are willing to work for the kingdom until Jesus comes. God needs people that understand it is bigger than just gathering together in these four walls. God needs us to understand that He is trying to use people that will build vessels that will ultimately save the future of humanity. There will be people that are saved because of a church. People that are saved because of a Sunday school teacher. People that are saved because of someone will clean the building and make sure it's presentable. People that will be saved because you take care of what God has given you and you mow the grass. You say God will save people because the lawn is mowed in more ways than you can imagine. But if nothing else, God knows that if we'll take care of the little things and the affairs of the house of God, then God will entrust us with bigger things. But listen, let me just burden you for a moment. The common denominator is it was all work. Now, Brother Tyler, it didn't surprise me that Noah only had 8 people for his building program. Actually, I remembered our first building program here, and there were days we had 2, me and Brother Vince. I can't believe he's even still here. There were days we had 5, 9, yet a few days you had more. Noah only had 8 people for his building program. And while he was in his building program, he had a lot of critics. A lot of critics. A lot of people told him he was crazy. A lot of people told him he didn't know what he was doing. A lot of people that said, it'll never work. You'll never finish it. A lot of critics. It should not surprise you that sometimes the church has more critics than laborers. And even to this day, the laborers are still few, according to the scripture. 100 to 120 years of labor building this ship. Not just the ship, but the system that would sustain life during that time. And guess what? Noah would never see the results of his labor. You say, what do you mean? Well, here we are today. He knows none of us, but we are all the result of Noah's labor. We are the direct result. The world that followed Noah was the direct. See, what he was building was not, he was not building a boat. He was building a vessel of hope. He was building a vessel, but you've got to have a vision for that to mean anything to you. That's why when you lose your vision, you've lost everything, because generations could be lost because someone loses the vision. And so Noah's job literally stunk. Sometimes working for the kingdom stinks. For some reason, we got it in our head that we all got to like our jobs today. We live in 2026. Everybody's got to receive a bonus 1 time a week, and we got to tell you how important, how valuable you are, and how much you matter. There used to be a time where you just gave them a paycheck. And then we got to make sure we alter everybody's schedule to fix everybody's lifestyle and make sure I can't work this and I can't work that. And I can work these days, but sometimes I might have to call off because I get my nails done on these days. We're living in a world that doesn't understand what we're doing in the church. And many times the church doesn't understand. It is work, but when you have a vision, the work does not become an encumbrance to you. It does not become a frustration to you. Listen to me now. If you get frustrated every time we get up and make an appeal or send out a text message to come mow the lawn or to go do this or that, or we need someone to fix the tractor. Some of y'all got my text yesterday there. I didn't get a whole lot of responses. I'm just saying.
When we get frustrated, it's because we've lost sight of what we're doing. We're only looking at the physical structure. We're only looking at what we have to do, how much work it is. But we've lost sight of the future. We've lost sight of humanity. We've lost sight of our calling. How did Noah go 100 years plus in building the ship, but he didn't quit in the middle of it? I'm quite certain somewhere, some days, he didn't feel like getting up and going to work. I'm sure there were days that he complained. I'm sure there were times he smashed his finger with his old wooden hammer and he thought, this is ridiculous. Certainly God could give me better tools than what I have. I'm sure there were days where he complained, God, I can't do this with seven other people. I can't do all that. And half of them are ladies. I can't expect ladies to carry timber. I can't expect women to do this. I'm sure there were days, but he kept on building. Why? Because he knew what the purpose was. It's not about the boat, but it's about tomorrow. It's about the future. It's about not just my family, but every living being on this ship. I've got to get them on the other side of the flood. I've got to get to the point where we can open the door and they go back into the world and the world begins to repopulate because God has a plan and this is just a cleansing so God can fulfill his plan. And so, I'm going to say this again. I want to make sure it gets in your head. Sometimes ministry stinks. It stinks. And I'm not just talking about the smell of it. Thank God for our daycare girls. I go through their half days, and it literally will gag a maggot when you walk through the infant toddler room. And I think, can't you do something to get this God-awful smell out of here? Now I'm just going to start walking through, and I'm going to say, this must be what the ark smelled like. When you get frustrated, ladies, at your job, which is ministry, we've got many families through the daycare. When you get frustrated, some days you need to go and you say, yep, it stunk for Noah too. Yep, it wasn't great for Noah. We got to get out of the habit of being a bunch of whiny complainers. We do. We got to get out of the habit of being a bunch of whining complainers. But that's the generation that we're living in because we want everything. But what I'm trying to explain to you is Noah did not get that way. Now, I'm sure he complained and had bad days, but he stayed focused. Why? Because he knew I've only got 120 years tops to get this thing done. And if I'm not done, God did not say he'll give me any extra time. Oh, what am I saying to you? I wish God would say to us today, hey, you've only got about 15 years left and I'm coming back. Because if he did, at least we would have a clock to go off of. But he didn't. But he does say, I'm coming back. I'm coming for a church that's ready. I'm coming for a bride without spot or wrinkle. I'm coming for a church that's made themselves ready. I'm coming for those that love the Lord. And we've got to stay focused on the job at hand, understanding that we're just trying to get through this life into the next.
And so it's easy to forget that sometimes ministry stinks. I talk to pastors all the time. I talk to one pastor. Every time I talk to him, he's quitting. I finally started playing his game. I said, I'm quitting too. We'll quit together. We'll go to Florida. I'm just kidding, folks. So we forget. We forget that we're working. We're working towards something greater than just the building. We're working. Listen to me. I need you to get this in your spirit. What we're trying to do, what we've always been trying to do, what we've not always done right, but we learn from our mistakes and we keep on going, is we're trying to build an ark. We're trying to build a place where people can come and they'll have a place of refuge during the times of storm. And we're trying it, but it takes laborers. It takes workers. It takes people that will say, I'll pick up a shovel. I'll pick up a board. I'll carry the beams. I'll feed the animals. I'll do whatever you need me to do. And today, Satan is doing everything that he can to eradicate truth from the world. It shocks me more and more every day. When you think you cannot get any more shocked, you get shocked further. He tries to twist the word of God. And can you come play for me? I might be a little bit closing, but I might be a long time closing, but. Well, there's a lot of notes there yet. The word of God. People twist scripture to their own lifestyle, to their own liking. He's trying to destroy the people of God. You know, if you're sitting here today, guaranteed the enemy's tried to destroy you. He's tried to destroy you by destroying your family. Talked to a man yesterday I ran into who I know went through a divorce a couple years ago. We just talked, and I said, man, how you doing? And I told him, I said, you should just come. He said, man, I sit home on Sundays, and I think about it all the time. I said, come. But he said, you know, that first year was the worst. He said, I just went through a lot of depression. Satan tries to destroy families so he can destroy the people then. He is on a rampage. Our young men and young ladies, confusion about who you are, what you are, where you are. That's not criticism. That's a statement of fact. Trying to destroy the order of the home. Women are not called to lead the home, have never been called to lead the home. That's not because you're stupid and because you can't. It's because you're not called to. Noah's wife was not called to build the ark. Noah was. I'm sure he incorporated her. Be thankful when the burden of that responsibility does not fall upon you, because then you become accountable in the eyes of God for it. Our young people, what he's trying to do to our young people. If you can't kill them in the womb, who kill them at 10, kill them at 12 by costing them their innocence, taking it away, stealing it by some dude who batted an eye or some girl who danced like she danced before Herod till she got whatever she wanted. He's trying to destroy our children. He's trying to destroy the role of the father. I watched something a week or so ago. It shouldn't upset you, but it just upset me. It was this comedian. He has this show out now, and he's a real clean guy. But I know I was the whole damper to the family. As I'm watching this, I'm thinking it made this father look like a complete idiot. Like an idiot. Couldn't even put toast in a toaster. And while some may laugh at it, I thought, that's how Satan just keeps destroying the image of the father. By making the world laugh and think he's just an idiot. When in actuality, he's the protector and the defender of the home. Now he's beginning to think how Satan has just destroyed the father's role. I'm not saying all men are innocent. That's not what I'm saying. All of this, though, everything that we're dealing with in our world, it can be combated if we're just willing to work. Noah dealt with sin on such a level that God did not feel like he could keep anybody but 8 people alive. But you know what he did? He kept his eyes on the ark and he worked. In days when he was weary, he got up and he worked. In days when he didn't feel like it, when he was sick, he got up and he worked. You know why? He knew A, time was short, and B, he knew the future of the world is dependent upon this ark. But more so is depending upon me and my family. Not for glory or for glamour, but for work. The ark wasn't about Noah. His righteousness simply showed God that he had someone who would give himself to the cause. Do you know why we struggle in church? For multiple reasons. Number one, we struggle because, well, I guess the only way to put it is we've just lost sight of what our cause and our purpose is. Life cannot cause you to stumble. Did you know that? You say, well, that's silly. Is it? How many apostles died a martyr's death? Did one of them avoid their path? Did one of them complain and blame God? No, Paul celebrated. Paul celebrated. Life can't cause you to stumble, but delusion can. You see, Noah recognized he was building hope. He wasn't building a boat. And so because of that, he didn't complain to God because he couldn't go to the amusement park. He didn't complain to God because he couldn't just go build his own house and have his own family. And those things are not wrong. They are important. But they cannot become everything. Because God didn't save me to save just me. But he saved me to save the world around me. So life cannot cause you to stumble. How many people in the Bible never stumbled? They never wavered at the oppression. Shortly after Jesus and all the disciples, after they all died off, the last one was John. He was the last one to live. And that's why it's widely believed the book of John is distinctly different from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. There were things that John said, I gotta make sure, because we're going to be gone soon. I got to make sure the world is clear about some things. And so I believe John just intently began to write some things that he felt like could have been clear, could have been understood better, because when we're gone, we're gone. And it wasn't shortly after that, a couple hundred years, the world slips into what they call the Dark Ages. Time when Catholicism would rise and deception would take over the world. Christianity, they were hated so much. You're surprised that the world hates you? They weren't even allowed to bury their dead in graveyards. That's why we have catacombs. Because they had to bury their dead underground. But you know what? They didn't waver. They didn't waver. They kept their eyes on the prize. They kept building the kingdom. And they kept building the kingdom. And guess what? The kingdom outlasted the Dark Ages. And then you get to the end of the 1800s and you get into early 1900s and God begins to pour out his spirit again upon all flesh. And you have the Azusa Street Revival, but it didn't begin there. It began in Topeka, Kansas in 1896 when a Bible college of about 12 people or 18 people began to read their Bible. And they begin to come to the understanding of water baptism in Jesus' name and the infilling of the Holy Ghost. And every person in that Bible college was baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost. Why? Because throughout those dark times, the church at large didn't waver. They were like Noah. They kept their eyes on the prize. They kept their eyes forward. They knew there were better days to come. They knew that we're laying a groundwork for something that we may never see, but it's going to happen because it's God's will that none would perish, but that all would come to repentance. So life can't cause you to stumble. They taught us that. Decisions cause us to stumble. Failure to sell out, that's what causes you to stumble. When God called Noah, he said, I got a job for you. It's going to take you a long time. Long time. It's going to be a little more than what you can imagine. But we'll get through it if you just keep your eyes on the prize. And so sometimes we struggle week to week because we're still on the fence. You got to get off the fence. You got to make a decision. I'm in. Give me a shovel. Give me a hammer. Give me a water bowl. Give me something. I'll collect the rainwater. I'll clean the stalls. I'll put the fresh hay in. I'll feed them every day. I'll water them. Let me take a break once in a while. Give me a day off. Let me get right back at it. Noah worked not just to save his family, but to save the future.
When we lose sight, we stop building. When we fail to sell out, we sell out. I shouldn't read my notes. I wrote sale. Let me fix that real quick. When we fail to sell out, we stop building. Listen to me. When you become uninvolved in the church, you have lost the desire to sell out. When we stop building, the world has no hope. We cannot look at ourselves as the church. We have to look at ourselves as hope. We're the people that God has called to bring hope to the world. These are dark days, but hope shines brighter than ever before because the days are so dark. We were walking through the Mammoth Caves in Kentucky, the longest cave in the world, 240, 50, 60 miles. I don't remember exactly what. Huge. Amazing. Awesome. If you like that kind of stuff, it's fantastic. 250 feet below the ground, and it goes to 400 feet below. And they had these nice concrete pathways paved. It was great. Concrete steps. And they'd stop you every so often. They had these big, like, underground, like, auditorium set up, and you'd all sit down, and he'd start talking, this tour guide. And he says once, does anybody have any questions? And one little girl, out of the mouth of babes, she goes, I got a question. He said, go ahead. He said, she said, how'd they get all that concrete down here? And I'm thinking the same thing, but I was too afraid to ask. He says, I'm glad you asked that question. He said, concrete, and you, Brother K.O., you probably understand this. Maybe you don't. If you do, I'm teaching you something today. You have to give an extra offering. He said, concrete has a chemical in it that is harmful to the caves, so they could not mix it in the cave. He said, they mix it above ground, drill a hole, one buck at a time, they lowered it. Now, our part of the cave was 3/4 of a mile. Now, I'm thinking, 3/4 of a mile, one bucket at a time, oh, my Lord. And he said, hard work. He said, it was hard work. It was work. And I begin to think, wow, my path was paved by somebody else that was willing to work. Because of somebody else's sacrifice and because of their effort, we get a nice, smooth path to walk on. There's some of us here, well, every one of us here to some extent, even if you are a first generation, somebody somewhere paved a path. Somebody somewhere never put down the hammer. Somebody somewhere never stopped carrying the boards. They never lost sight of what the ark was all about. They understood that we're building a future here. Somebody somewhere, they lowered concrete that you're walking on, then you'll never know who they were, and they'll never know who you are. But because they never lost sight of what their job was. They knew we're building hope. That's what we're building. I might not see it, but somebody's going to have hope because of my labor, because of my sacrifice. How did Jesus sit in the garden and pray, God, if this cup may pass, but nevertheless not my will, but thy will be done? Because he kept his eyes on Calvary. Even though Calvary wasn't easy, even though Calvary cost him his life, he knew that this is what brings hope to tomorrow. This is what gives the world the opportunity to have a place and a way of escape from the confines of life. I'm almost done. You know, we're here in America. We'll be celebrating the 4th of July in less than a month. To most, it's a picnic, it's a day off. But there are millions in their grave that give me that day because they paid for it with their life. One day they decided we don't want to live under the tyranny of a dictatorship. And so they knew, knowing that many would never return home. And then you had World War I. You had World War II and many other wars. millions, 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 but they fought because they believed they were bringing hope for a better tomorrow. We're here today because Noah answered the call to build a boat. We're here because Jesus answered the call to sacrifice. And so, God did not call us to go to church. God called us to build. He called us to build. And building is never a burden when we remember that we're building hope and not vessels. Listen, that takes, I'm about done. That takes somebody who's willing to consciously remind yourself. When you get frustrated, when you get weary, when you get tired, when you're thinking about giving up and quitting, you're losing sight. Pinch yourself. Wake yourself up while it's still today, according to the scripture. And so God's not calling us to build a physical boat. There is no impending flood, but there is impending destruction. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 2. It says, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." But then again, here comes the enemy, the adversary, Satan. And he's taught millions, don't worry about it. If you miss the rapture, all you got to do is not take the mark of the beast. And then you got some big mouth preacher. As Sister Diane put it so well yesterday, "Pastor, we don't ever have to worry about what's on your mind." I'm still trying to decide if that's a compliment or a criticism. Then you got someone that comes along and says, no, if you miss it, you've missed it. There's one door into the ark, and when God shuts it, it's shut. Period. It's shut. That's why he comes as a thief in the night. "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them all, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief." That verse should put a lump in our throats. God is saying, you're not caught off guard. I gave you the church. I gave you the preach word. I've given you the word. I've given you everything you need. If it catches you by surprise, it's because you took your eyes off of Calvary. You're not in darkness that they should overtake you as a thief, but you are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Now, oh, there she is. I thought my wife left the room. I forgot she's on the keyboard. I told him, listen, my children will attest to this. I've said it. I'm honest. I'm not the life of the party. Again, don't go watch a movie with me. I'll come out of there depressed and angry that they're picking men apart and blah, 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 blah. That's just the way I am. But somebody's got to be the stooge of the party. Somebody's got to say, hey, Lord's still coming. Hey, I know you're enjoying Party City, but Jesus is still coming for his church. Hey, I understand this and I understand that, but listen, we've got to get right with God. I understand you might not want to go to church, but you need to drag yourself. Why? Because you'll break that. You won't feel that way all the time. You keep pushing yourself. And how do I push myself? By keeping your eyes and understanding we're building hope. We're not building a boat. Understand that you're not here to carry 2x4s in a couple months when we start building a building, even though you might, I hope, but we're here to build hope. That's what we're putting up. That's what we're building. That's the goal. That's the end game. That's the prize. So don't sleep. Don't get caught up in this life. Don't get caught up in everything else. Don't let yourself become disillusioned. And I love this verse, verse 11. I keep saying I'm done, but I'm on the last. Watch. "Wherefore, comfort yourselves together." Now, Bible says David encouraged himself in the Lord. That's just because he had nobody else to encourage him. That's not a good scripture. I don't want TJ leaving here thinking, well, I might as well encourage myself because pastor's never, ever encouraging. The Bible says, comfort yourselves together. We find comfort together. That's why we have the church. That's why we have the body. And edify one another. Build each other up. You can make it. You will make it. Don't give up. Don't stop trying. Don't stop fighting. On your worst day, give me a call. If you need somebody to get in your business, I'll do it. If you need somebody to pick you up, I'll do it. If you need someone to go have coffee at Starbucks with you, I will do it. If you need someone to buy you lunch, I will do it. Listen to me. I know I'm being a little funny, but I'm being serious as well. Edify one another even as you do. We have got to learn to understand the value of the gathering, the value of the body, the value of togetherness. Why are we doing this? Because we're building hope for the future. That's why we're doing what we're doing. That's why we give what we give. Because there is no hope in this world without Jesus Christ. And so, would you stand? And then I can. You see, Brad, when I went to the Ark, they built it as a tourist attraction, and I'm thankful for it. My wife and my kids, they all laughed at me because I started talking and I started crying. We're sitting there inside this big boat and people are all around and I start talking. I'm like, you know, I'm thankful for something like this. And I start crying, Tom. And my wife's like, oh my God, are you going to cry? And I said, yes, I am. Why? Because I'm thankful that we have something like this. Why am I thankful for it? Because Israel was told to put 12 stones in the middle of the river and for generations bring your children back. And when they say, what do those stones mean? You say, this represents what God did for Israel and he brought them across the River Jordan. And so when I show up at that boat, I'm going to preach. Had some ladies, see black ladies walking around, they all had the same shirt. And they said, it was something like unified together or something. I said, I love your shirt. And we just started talking. And I said, you know what? I said, you know what? That door means unity. That door means hope. And we just go into this big disarration. And I felt the Holy Ghost. Not that we're just going to have a church. Why? Because that boat was a memorial for me. It was not a museum for me. It got me thinking about what God actually did. It got me thinking about, and that's what memorials are for. That's what God intends. Hey, there's nightclubs and there's football games, but take me to a boat and remind me what we're doing here. We're building hope. We're trying to build a future. We're trying to give people a place to come and to be set free. And so God is seeking righteous people. Righteousness is choice. It's not an action. He's seeking righteous people and he's asking them to build a life raft for this world. A captor will keep his hostage captive by giving them false hope. Many times they'll tell them, if you don't fight me, I'll set you free. Just be a couple days. And then that couple days never comes. And the enemy's keeping our world captive with false hope. He's trying to tell them that the next president or the next Congress or the next this or the next that. And all we see is it getting darker and darker. And the clouds are getting bigger and bigger. But somewhere in the middle of all that, I know it's going to rain, God. And I know you're going to destroy the world. But God said, if I've got somebody that will build some hope or build a boat or whatever you want to call it in the middle of this dark storm, if I got some people that will give themselves to it, if I can find a Noah who I can call and say, I need you to prepare for what's coming. We have the power through the word of God to give hope and to help set people free. And so I end with this. God left the world the hope of a new birth. Still remains true today. So we need boat builders this morning, and we need hope builders. People that are willing to say, I'll give of myself. There's an old song we used to sing, and I'm sure Brother Tyler doesn't know it, but it says, if you can use anything, Lord,
You can use me. Take my hands, Lord. Take my feet. Touch my heart. Lord, speak to me. If you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. Is there anybody that would come to this altar and say, if you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. I want to be a hope builder. I want to build hope for this world. God, I don't want to get wrapped up in the things of this world. I don't want to fall asleep. I don't want to lose sight. I don't want to lose the vision. I want to be a hope builder. Hope and truth. Hope in something that can actually set this world free. Set them free. Set them free. Set them free from oppression. Set them free from pain and suffering. Set them free from false hope. Set them free. I want to be a hope builder. Hallelujah, Jesus. Lord, would you let this simple word, I pray, God, would you let it be rooted and anchored in our spirit right now? Let it be rooted and anchored, Jesus, in our spirit. Let it be rooted and anchored in our spirit, oh God.
And I just want to sit here at your feet. I'm caught up in this holy moment. I never want to leave.
I feel that way.
Hallelujah. Oh, I'm not here for blessing.
Don't build your own boat. Get on board and let's build the boat together.
Jesus, you don't owe me anything. And more than anything that you can do, I just want you. Oh, yes, I'm caught up in your presence, and I just want to sit here at your feet. I'm caught up in this holy moment. I never want to leave. For blessings, Jesus, you don't owe me anything, and more than anything that you can do, I just want you. And I'm sorry when I've just gone through the motions. I'm sorry when I just sang another song and take me back to where we started. I open up my heart to you. And I'm sorry when I've come with my agenda. I'm sorry when I forgot that you're enough and take me back to where we started. I open up my heart to you. Want to sit here at your feet. I'm caught up in this holy moment. I never want to leave. Oh, I'm not here for blessing. Jesus, you don't owe.
Hallelujah. The Bible says, as the days of Noah were, so shall it be the coming of the Son of Man. And I believe we are in that last day, so let's raise our hands one last time and let's just ask the Lord to put the mantle of Noah upon us today. That we have the same vision that Noah had, that we have the same heartbeat that Noah had. In the name of Jesus, Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you for the word of the Lord that was preached today. Father, we ask that today that mantle that Noah had in those days, the mantle that he had of building an ark, Lord, for the saving of his house, Lord, let it be upon each and every one of us here this morning, Lord, that same mantle, not only the saving of our house, but the saving of a generation before you. You return, Jesus. Father, let us build an ark. Let us build an ark in our homes. Let us build an ark in our community. Let us build an ark, Lord, in our cities, Lord. Let us build an ark in our state, in our country, in the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Why don't we just grab our neighbor's hand if it's proper to do so and agree in one mind and one accord that we're going to not only help them build their ark, but we're going to build one together in the name of Jesus. Isharamando rushiatai rebekiarunai eve yandondorobo. Lord, together in one mind and one accord, Lord, let us build the ark before the great coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Help us, Lord, to help one another build their ark, Lord, to build their ark for their family. In the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name.
I just want you, nothing else, nothing else, nothing else will do. And I just want you, nothing else, nothing else. And I just want to sit here at your feet. I'm caught up in this holy moment. I never want to leave. Oh, I'm not here for blessings. Jesus, you don't owe me anything.
more than anything that you can do. I just want you. I'm caught up in your presence, and I just want to sit here at your feet. I'm caught up in this holy moment. I never want to leave. I'm not here for blessings, and Jesus, you don't owe me anything, and more than anything that you can do, I just want.
God, we thank you, Jesus, Lord, for your presence that is just here right now and throughout this whole service. God, we thank you so much for our pastor and the word, Lord, that he just brought to us today. God, I pray our hearts have been touched, Lord, by your word. God, that we would just apply it to our lives, Lord. Lord, I pray we lean on one another as a church body and a family. Lord, help us to lean on one another for strength. And Lord, we just thank you for this day. God, we ask that you would be with us as we dismiss. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. People are still praying, but you are dismissed.